Good morning. This year I missed an opportunity. You know, I've never seen snow in my life. And then I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, I saw it on the news to say it's gonna snow, and I even told my wife, this time it's gonna snow in Johannesburg, and I'm gonna see it. And unfortunately, when they came on Monday, I was away and indoors. I only saw the video. Say, oh, it snowed. And I said, ah, what a miss. But I still trust God that is going to give me another opportunity to see this this snow. I want to talk about waiting upon God this morning. And, you know, there are some people who say God has got you know, a sense of humor. I don't like to use that, you know, that phrase. I mean, like, say God has got a sense of humor. But there's something that happened this morning. I was wondering, how am I going to introduce, you know, this talk or the message, the devotion that we're going to share? And all of a sudden, as I was thinking about that, while I was in class, I saw the WhatsApp message came. And I said, I'm going to look at this message on the break. And then on the break, I look at the message. And this is what the message was about. This is my friend. He said this. My brother, please pray for me. And he said, hey, my brother, how can I pray for you? It's me now. He said, I don't know, brother. I'm crushed. I just feel completely stuck. And I don't know what course of action is expected from me. I'm waiting on God, but I don't see any clarity. I'm also waiting for his provision, and I don't see it. And now we have to fix this car, and things are just collapsing all around me, bro. I said, wow. I wanted to talk about waiting upon God. Can't be this something that I can use. You see, we are living in a culture where waiting, you know, it is looked upon as a weakness. Waiting is something that we don't want to do. We don't want to wait. I remember one time I went to the hospital with my wife. We can't manage to do what we call the so we go to the public hospital. So I went there, and it was just like the queue from here to, you know, like I was there. Then my wife calls me that I'm an impatient person. So I was just shouting and trying to move myself up, and at the end I said, let's just go, we are just wasting our time. And then she said, you are so much impatient, talking about me. And then this year, I said, all right, I'm gonna change. I want to be patient. You have been labeled me as I'm an impatient man, but I want to be to change. And then another opportunity of going to the hospital. We went, similar thing. And then she pointed and said, you are not changing, you are still impatient. What am I trying to say? We are living in this culture where patience, you know, like waiting is something that we are not developing in our lives. The reason why, you know, there are these things of like buying online and all these kind of things, it's trying to help people. I mean, it's just like making things worse. People, they're not, they don't want to be on a queue. They're just ordering things and everything. And if you are patient, if you are waiting on something, you looked upon to be a weak person. Just imagine the thing of hospital that I'm talking about. People who are, you know, like strong, they don't need to wait at the hospital. They just make an arrangement or maybe book appointment. I'm going to come to see the doctor at 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock they're helped. But if you, like for me who is weak, I need to be on the queue and waiting for all this kind of thing. Because it's like waiting is something that is undesirable. And you know how it looks like when you are driving your car. And you know, this queue, and You know, you have got a meeting, like you feel irritated in your life. Waiting is not something that it's natural for us. The passage that I've chosen from the Bible to help us to understand and what does it mean to wait upon the Lord is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 to 31. I'm going to read from ESV. Isaiah chapter 40, from verse 27 to 31. It says this. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We just pray, as my brother has prayed, that may you help us open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears to see and to hear what you want us to hear this morning. May you help me to gratify your truth. And I just pray, Almighty God, that may these words be accepted in the hearts of those who are my brothers and sisters who are here. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The context, because the question is, what is happening here in these verses? So the book of Isaiah has got 66 chapters. And from chapter 1 to chapter 39, we find the prophet Isaiah, who is confronting the people of Judah. Okay, it's the message of judgment. That we find, even though there are some portion of passages in this section of chapter 1 to 39 that are like the message of hope, but mostly the large chunk of this portion is about the judgment that Isaiah is pronouncing to the people of Judah and Israel. And Isaiah, from the time that he started prophesying of his ministry, It is thought to be around maybe 700 BC until 740 BC. And this is the time when the king Uzziah died. As we see it in Isaiah chapter 1, that he ministered during the time of King Uzziah, King Jotham, and Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So what is happening during this time is that people were sinning. Okay, people were living in sin, openly sin, disregarding the message of the prophets that the prophets were kind of like talking to them to say they should go back to the law of Moses and mend their ways. Because Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25 to 30, he gave them the warning, he gave the people the warning to say, if you're going to continue to live in sin, what is going to happen is that you're going to be taken into captivity. You're going to be taken into captivity. And then in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is repeating the same message of Moses to say, you need to mend your ways. Otherwise, the captivity is what? Is coming. What did people do? Did they repent? No, they did not repent. And God destroyed the people. First of all, it was the kingdom of Israel that was destroyed in 722 by the Assyrians. And later in 586 or 587 BC, the southern kingdom of the kingdom of Judah was taken also into the Babylonian captivity. So now, chapter 40 to chapter 66 has got a different message. While the chapter 1 to 39 is about judgment, chapter 40, the tone of chapter 40 is different. Let me just read verse, chapter 40, verse 1 to 4. It says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." So we can find that, we can see that from this, from chapter 40, it's like a changing of the tone, whereby now the prophet is giving the comfort. Okay, he's giving the comfort to the people, and he's talking about the future. And I mentioned to say that Isaiah lived during time between 700 BC to 740. That's when his ministry. And by the time that he was giving this message, Judah was not yet in exile. But Isaiah was talking about something that is going to happen in the future when the people are going to be in the exile. And the question is, how did Isaiah, you know about what is going to happen in the future? And this has been a problem. Maybe for us, we are Christians, but, you know, it has been a problem. I remember when I was in primary school, I learned about the book of Isaiah. We were doing something that, I've just forgotten what the module we were calling. But we did learn about, you know, the book of Isaiah. And what we learned was that the book of Isaiah was not written by one person. Okay, it was written by different prophets who lived in different areas. Why? Why did they say that? Why were they teaching us this? It's because they didn't want to believe that Isaiah could see what was happening in the exile. Okay, they said no. During this time, in the beginning of book of Isaiah, it was a different Isaiah. And maybe you have heard about Proto Isaiah, Deutero Isaiah, or whatever. They said there were four. Some they even said that there were four Isaiahs. It was not only one Isaiah, because they didn't want to believe about the prophecy that God can show people about the future. But 2 Peter 3 verse 21 tells us that, you know, the Bible did not come up with the man's thoughts, but they were carried by the Spirit of God, you know, as they were giving out the prophecy. So that's the same that's happening here. Even though Isaiah did not go into exile, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit, he could be able to see what is going to happen in exile. So my prayer is that your studying, you know, as you are studying theology here, you should not come to a place where you begin to question the prophecy. You know, to say, okay, no. I believe that we are giving you good tools. We are teaching you good tools of humanities, whereby you shall see that God is able, you know, to talk through like people like Isaiah about something that was going to happen. And we see that even in the book of John, isn't it? The book of John could see what was going to happen in the end of the times. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. The thing is that the Holy Spirit is not doing the same thing that he was doing during this time of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He has completed giving the things that we need to know. What we need to know is to study the Word of God now and to see and to just go deeper into what God has already revealed to us. Now, let's look closely to our passage this morning. Okay, there are three things that we're going to learn from this passage. Number one is that people complain, or maybe people grumbling about God. Number two, people are reminded of God's greatness. And number three, people urged to wait upon God. Let's begin with people complain about God. Let me read again verse 27. It says this, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God?" I believe this is Isaiah, you know, talking about the future, to talk about the atmosphere of the exile people. those people who are going to be in the exile. This is what these people, you know, Isaiah is kind of like projecting what they're going to say. They're going to come to a place where, while they were in exile, they began to complain. Okay, what were they complaining? They were complaining to say that, what is it that God you are doing to us? Because the Israelites took it for granted to say we are God's people. And being God's people, there's nothing that can what? That can happen to us. And when Isaiah prophesied about the imminent judgment that God is going to bring, the exile, there are even some prophets that rise up that was kind of like contradicting Isaiah and Jeremiah's prophecy. For example, Jeremiah chapter 28, you find the prophet called Hananiah. When Jeremiah is telling them that you're going to go to the exile and you're going to spend 40 years, I mean 70 years there, Hananiah walks up and says, no, the exile is going to just take what? 2 years. And then these people now, they are in exile and they are asking questions. We know this God is God who is powerful. We know we are God's people. We know we have got the light as God's people. But what is happening within us? What is happening around us? They are complaining. He said, my way, it seems like my way, God is not regarding, you know, our lives. It's kind of like he has forgotten us. If you want to know more about how the feeling was during that time, you should just read the book of Lamentations. That's how the vibe was like with the people that after the exile. You know, it was terrible. People, they lost hope. Because they all along they have seen what God was doing, they have, you know, like believed in this God, but all of a sudden, because of the persistent sin, God gives them up. Gives them up, and it came to them as a shock. And because of that, they began to complain to God. Why is he not delivering us? Does he still care for us? But we are his people. Because look at that. He says, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. We are his people. Why is he not considering this, that we are his people, and he's letting us to be in this captivity, to be in this exile? The exile itself was a sign of God's disdain of his people. If there was a worst thing, you know, that happened to the Jews when they became a nation, it was the exile, it was the captivity. Because it kind of like God mentioned in the book of the one that I will talk about, the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Exodus, to say, if you are going to persist in your sin, I'm going to take you away from this. It was a sign of God's anger to them. And for that, it brought this kind of like panic to people. And then when they see that they were still in this exile, they came to a place where they complained about God. Where is your power of not delivering us? My brothers and my sisters, our relationship with God, we should not take it for granted. We should not take for granted the way how the Israelites, you know, thought. They thought that they would just live anyhow and still enjoy the blessing of God for them to live in this land. And I just wanted to ask the question to us this morning. Is this our attitude? You know, because we are Christians and that's the way, like, we can live anyhow and we have the seal on us. We are his. Look at your life. Are there some things, you know, that you need to sort out? Because the same God who promised the Israel that I'm going to be with you, the same God who even promised them that I'm going to punish you if you are not going to live according to my word. We find nowadays the issue of complaining, it's just like, to complain, it seems like it's a natural way of the way how we can live. And there's nothing, there's no feeling of like guilty for us when we are complaining. It's just like it's our, you know, it's the way of living. I'm saying this because I've been like assessing my life. I've been complaining a lot about, you know, the issue of my visa. I mentioned about it again and again. Up until now, my visa is not has not yet been given. But the way how I talk and complain and all this kind of thing, it just shows like it's normal. Like to complain, it's normal. Sometimes, you know, we don't say it aloud because we want people to, you know, to see that we are okay. We don't say it aloud, but deep within us, there are a lot of things that we are complaining about. For example, you say, I'm a Christian. You know, I'm a Christian, but why this? I'm a Christian, but why this? Is it not the same with the children of Israel? We are God's people, but why exactly? I'm a Christian, but why my visa is taking this long? I'm a Christian, but why my pay is not raised? All these kind of things. We do complain and complain. But Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 and 11, to say that we should not what? Complain. The similar way that the children of Israel complained when God delivered them in the wilderness. We should not complain, be like them. They face judgment of God. If we keep on complaining, Paul is kind of like warning. So if you keep on complaining, hey, there's something wrong. If you keep on complaining, look at what God did with the Israelites. Grumbling, my brothers and my sisters, is a sin. It is a sin, even though it looks like it's not, but it is a sin. And God judged the people in the wilderness because of grumbling. Is there something that you are grumbling now? Is there something that you are complaining? The Bible gives us opportunity to say that we should bring them, those things that are hating us, those things that are making us not to sleep, we should bring them to what? To God. Rather than making them to be like top stories and, you know, things to chat about, let's bring them to God. Is that what you are doing? Bringing your complaints to God, who hears us, who knows even what's deeper down in our hearts. Number two, people reminded of God's greatness. Now, you can see here, when people are complaining against God, they need to be reminded about God, about who God is. And that's what we are seeing here, that the prophet Isaiah, throughout this chapter 40, if you start from chapter 40, from verse 5 going down, he's telling about God's majestic work in the world. He's talking about who God is. He's asking questions, but do you know who this God is? Because people, they are complaining against what? God. And then Isaiah is kind of like painting the picture, saying this God that you are complaining about, he's great God. It is not that he can't fulfill his promises of delivering you. Okay, let's look at these verses from verse 28. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Isaiah is showing how, when people are complaining, what do you do? When you yourself, you are complaining, what do you do? Here is the answer. You know, showing that this God that you are complaining against, he's the creator, he knows all. There's nothing that God doesn't know, or there's nothing that maybe these people were going through that God did not know. Isaiah's pointing to them, said, God is such a great God. He's the one who created the ends of the earth. There's nothing that is hidden. It's not because he's weak. It's not because he's fainting. He's able to fulfill all what he has promised. What do you do? You know, because we cannot lie. We cannot lie that there are not times within our lives that can make us to complain or something. But what do you do when we feel like, okay, there's something that I'm complaining here? It shows us with what Isaiah approached. Begin to meditate about God's greatness. Begin to see that God is a big, he has got a big picture, he has got big plans. He's not just your small mind. He's huge. And once you begin to meditate about God's greatness, it will help you to see that God is still in what? In control. Even though it appears like he's careless, but when you begin to meditate what God has done and the way how he preserved all the creation, you're gonna come to a place where you're gonna see very clearly that God really cares. And that's what Isaiah, you know, is trying to help these people who are weak, who are depressed, trying to help them. Hey, there's a big picture. God is big picture here. Think about him. I have to remind myself again and again whenever I feel myself like I'm in this mode of complaining, that God is greater than my plans, than the thing that I'm complaining about God. He's such a great God. And once you know who God is, it is going to help you and me. It's going to help us to submit to his plan. Because that's what Isaiah is helping them to do. To say, know who God is and submit to his what? His plan. His plan was that they're going to be in the exile for what? 70 years. And they were supposed to understand his greatness and to submit to his plan. Your complaint, Jesus said that my complaint cannot even change my what? My situation. If, you know, like when you complain and oh, doing all this kind of, it doesn't change anything. Because God is great. He has a plan for your life. May you learn to understand who God is and submit to his plan. Rather than trying to make your own plans and think that God is not caring about you. Let's look at the last one. People age to wait upon the Lord. From verse 31, we see that Isaiah here is encouraging people to wait upon the Lord, but he's not doing it directly. Okay, he's a poet. He's somebody who is like, I believe that he was a learned person. Okay, he was intelligent in a way. If you can see that, he's not telling them to say, wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord. No, he's weaving his thoughts in a way to help them to see what Isaiah is saying, and so that people can come to a place where they say, yes, we need to wait upon the Lord. And then how does he do that? How does he do that? You find that he skillfully portray a picture of what God does with those people who wait upon the Lord in order to create a desire, you know, a desire in these people to wait upon the Lord. And then you can see that the exile made the people to faint in all aspects of life. The exile made them faint. They were weak. They were weak people, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. They were indeed weak. But look at the way how Isaiah put it in verse 29. He says, he gives power to the faint. These people are fainting, but he's pointing to God, that God gives power to people who what? Who faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. He's just giving the beauty of God, what God does with the people. He says, look at what God does. He gives power to people who have got no strength. And he kind of like helps those people who are fainting, so that people can say, oh yeah, we need to wait upon this God. And the picture that he's using, the image that he's using, is very, very important. He's talking about the ego. Okay? The Bible is, you know, God's word is very, you know, like it's something that it guys like amazes me most of the times. Because, you know, the way how God has created, you know, the creation and all these things that are surrounding us, God wants us to learn from these kind of things. You know, like the way how trees behave, the ways God wants us to look at these things and learn. And you know that Isaiah is also like, as I said, he was a great teacher. He uses, you know, things to teach. And even Jesus also used the same thing. You know, he could use whatever creation and to teach the truth of God's word. And we see that Isaiah is using the same thing, where he's using the image of the eagle. But then I asked myself, when I was looking at this, that what is it about the eagles that Isaiah is teaching? I mean, is telling the people that look at the ego and learn from it and then apply that to you. There are two things that the ego does. Okay, when I did my research, I found that two things that the ego, they are very good in waiting. Number one is that the eagles, they live, if the environment is okay, they can live up to, they say this, they can live up to 70 years. Okay, I think there are birds that can live longer than any other birds, to 70 years. But what happens is that, you remember they use their claws, they use the beak to pick up things and to catch animals. They use their wings to fly and all this kind of thing. When they are 30 years, okay, after maybe within 30 to 40 years, their wings they become so weak that they find difficult to fly. The beak, they are not sharper as they used to be. The claws they cannot catch sometimes. Okay, so the ego, it has to make a decision now when that kind of stage comes. One, it can just live like that and then catching nothing and die, or it should go for the process of renewing. Okay, so the process of the renewing, how the ego does, is that it flies to the top of the mountain where it's very quiet. Okay, and then what happens? This process of renewing, it takes more, sometimes like 5 months or sometimes 6 months for them to fully complete their renewal. So what happens is that they go there and they break their beak. Okay, they break their beak with like striking on this stone. And then the beak breaks. Once the beak breaks, it needs to wait until the new beak comes. Okay, after the beak comes, and then it uses the beak to break the claw, the claws. Okay, and then they break once the claws breaks, the eagle now uses the claws to pluck out the feathers. Okay, all the feathers, those old feathers. And then it waits until the new feathers come. And once after everything now has completed, then this ego is being renewed. It can live maybe for 30 or 40 years again. Okay. And then the second thing about the ego is that they wait. It's about the way how they wait on the we call it thermals. Okay, thermals. Because for them to fly, the eagles they use thermals. They have got heavy wings. Okay, they have got heavy wings. So when they are flying, they depend on the thermal. Okay, wind thermal, so that they don't do like flapping. They just soar. Okay, so for that they need to wait for a thermal somewhere. And you know that sometimes it's not like always. They need to wait until the thermal comes, and then it goes by the theme, and it's helped by the wind for it to fly. So you can see that the ego, it's a bird that, you know, teaches how to wait for the right time. So Isaiah is using this picture of the ego to help the people to understand that this period that they were in, okay, they were in, it's a period of renewal. Okay, it's the period that they need to wait until God acts, because they cannot do anything, you know, against what God is doing. So he's using this image to help these people to wait upon God, to wait upon God's promise. But now, what does, you know, does it mean to wait upon God? Does it mean that you just sit down and say, oh, I'm waiting upon God? Well, is that what Isaiah is referring to? I find the passage from Psalms, which is very, you know, like helpful for us to understand what does it mean to wait upon the Lord. Psalms 25, verses 1 to 3. This is what it says. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, no one who waits for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. So, if you can look at this passage, these three verses, you can say, what does it mean? I mean, what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? But the way how Hebrew poetry, the way how the Hebrews were writing their poems, it really helps to understand what does it mean to wait upon the Lord. Number one, it says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Okay, so there's a parallelism, in Hebrew poetry. Parallelism is like, the first sentence, it parallels the next sentence. Okay, so here we see, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. So lifting up my soul is similar, like where he says, like, oh my God, in you I trust. So lifting up the soul is similar to trusting God. When one says that I'm trusting God, I'm lifting up my soul, it means that I'm trusting God. And then verse number 3 helps to explain everything. Okay? Indeed, no one who waits for you shall be put to shame. So it means, you know, waiting upon God is all these things. It's to lift up one's soul. And what does lifting one's soul mean? It means trusting upon God. So in this exile, Isaiah is trying to help the people to trust upon the promises of God. So, like, waiting upon God, it is not just sitting idle. It is upon, you know, making yourself to remember God's promises and knowing that God himself, because of his God who is strong, he's going to fulfill his promises. The same God who promises is the God who is going to fulfill his promise. So trusting in God is the similar, is the same way as waiting upon God. Jesus Christ said this in John chapter 15. Abide in me. So abide in me is the same concept of waiting. Okay, wait upon the Lord. It's like when you are abiding in Jesus Christ, when you are letting God's promises to be sufficient to you, when you don't do things on your own power, but you wait upon Jesus, you wait upon God. That's what it means to wait upon God. It's to wait, to abide in Jesus Christ. Let me finish with the application. So, what should we learn from this passage that I've shared? Number one, anytime you complain or grumble, remind yourself that it is a sin. Okay, when there's, don't just take it lightly. When you are grumbling, when you are complaining, remind yourself that it is a sin. Number two, ensure that you are able to study God's word so that you know what he has promised you. So, for instance, let's say I'm jobless. Let's say maybe I'm sick. What does God's word say about sickness? Does God promise me to say that he's going to heal me? Is that a promise that he has promised? Because, you know, understanding of God's word is going to help us to understand that when we're in a situation, what does God say about this? Wealth. Does God promise me that he's going to give me wealth? Do you understand? So what I'm trying to say is that let's study the word of God. People, they say, no, theology is nothing. We're going to spend 3 years studying nothing. It is very important for us to understand, to get rooted to the word of God so that we can know. Because there are some things that God has not promised us. And we take them as promise and we go complaining about the things that he did not say that he's going to do for us. I know that God heals. I know that he heals. I know that God provides. But he didn't say that he's going to make everyone wealth. And whenever we are sick, he's going to heal us at our own will. That's not what he has promised. So knowing God's promises is going to help me. It's going to help me, you know, to wait upon him. What are we waiting for now? We are waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the promise that God has. We can come to God, you know, that he has promised that he's going to save us and when Jesus Christ is going to come, I'm going to be with you. That's the promise that he's going to keep. Other, these other things, I need to understand from the scripture, what has he promised me so that I can wait upon him. Number three, when you are weak, when you feel weak, remind yourself of God's greatness. And number four, wait upon God. That's wait upon God. Trust in his promises. What he has promised, he's going to fulfill. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we just thank you for your word. I just confess, Lord, myself, I know how impatient I am. Sometimes, Lord, I grow weary of just hoping on the things that you do not promise even in your word. Help me, Lord, to get your promises right, so that as I'm waiting, Father, I can depend upon you, knowing that you are God who is great, and you are God who is able to keep your promises. May you help us, Father, as we are living now, as we are, Father, yes, facing different challenges, to understand who you are, and that we can apply your word in our situations, and that we can keep on waiting upon the promise of Jesus Christ that is going to come and take us from this miserable world and be with him forever. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.